to be able to come in here and study the Word. Things are happening so quickly now, but it's a matter of days, daily. Things are changing so quickly, so fast. Father, I pray that you give me wisdom today now as we study your Word. And Father, teach me that I might teach others. Pray that you'd open their hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now, if you'll get your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation with me this morning, we'll continue with this study of the firstborn and the new birth. The book of Revelation, chapter number 21 and verse number 24. All right, Revelation 21 and verse number 24. All right, the Scripture says, "The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. But they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." All right, first thing we need to do is to locate it in time. Look at chapter number 20 of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter number 20, verse 11. "I saw a great white throne." All right, if we study our Bibles, we know we can place the great white throne judgment at after the millennium. It's at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. We know that. And if you'll look at chapter number 21 and verse 1, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." All right? This helps us locate it chronologically. We have the great white throne, which has happened in chapter number 20, chapter 21, a new heaven and a new earth. And now when we come to the 21st chapter and what we read in verse 24, we find nations walking in the light of it. It is a reference back to the New Jerusalem, which cometh down from God out of heaven. And that New Jerusalem, verse number 2, chapter 21, is the Lamb's wife. It's His bride. It's therefore His bride is not only His body, and not only the body of believers, newborn, or firstborn, not newborn, firstborn, with a new birth, but it is also a city. So now we have quite a bit here in reference to the Church of God. The Scripture says that the nations of the earth shall walk in the light of the New Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Now, where is this chronologically in time? Where do we place this? We place it after the millennium, in eternity. We've placed it at the beginning of eternity. And when we say eternity, we're talking about the time that takes place when a new heaven and a new earth comes into existence. That's the beginning of eternity. So the Scripture says that nations are going to walk in the light of the New Jerusalem. Now, this is one of the reasons that people don't want to study the book of Revelation, because it has a lot to say about the future. Amen. That's what it's about. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the apocalypse, the unveiling, the revealing, the revelation. And it talks about nations that are saved. Now, it doesn't speak so much in the sense of a personal salvation as it does in a national salvation. So God begins to deal with nations. Think about that for a moment. Becomes a national salvation. Now, everyone in that nation is not saved, but the nation itself is saved. So what are we dealing here? Well, we're dealing with the alignment of nations. We're dealing with the nations that are saved that will go into the millennium. And the nations that are not saved will not go into the millennium. Where do we get that? You get that from the book of Revelation and also from Matthew chapter number 25 and verse number 31. Turn there with me. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory." When does this take place? It takes place at the end of the tribulation. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. Then shall he say to them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The kingdom that they inherit is the millennial kingdom. These nations go into that millennial kingdom. We need to ask ourselves this question right now. Since we are part of the nation of the United States of America, that just happens to be the nation that we are part of because of the time span where we're living. This is 2009, so if we had been living 1500 AD, this place would not exist. But now here we are 2009, so there is a nation called the United States of America. Also, there is a nation of Italy. There's a nation of Spain. There's a nation of Portugal, nation of France, Great Britain, Ireland, so forth. These nations are judged according to their relationship with the Jews. How do they treat Israel? Because Israel is the purpose of the Revelation chapter number 7, when it talks about 144,000 sealed male Jewish virgins preaching in the millennium. The time is called the time of Jacob's trouble. In plainer words, it's the time of the tribulation is certainly for personal salvation, but it goes past that. It goes into national salvation. Nations are saved. And the way a nation is saved, or let's say preserved, so that it might continue as a nation, is how it deals with Israel, the Jews, the ancient people. That sets the standard of how God deals with these nations. So, what should be on our mind right now, as far as the nation, the United States of America, is concerned, is what is its policy now, since we have a new president, and each time the president, the presidential office changes hands, the policy seems to change hands. And every nation on the face of this earth has a policy as it relates to Israel. Amen. Believe that. Especially as it relates to the city of Jerusalem, as to whether or not it's going to be the national capital of Israel. So what is the policy of the United States right now as it relates to Israel? Are we a friend to Israel or are we an enemy? What would Iran's policy be toward Israel? Are they a friend or an enemy? Enemy. Ahmadinejad has said time and again he's going to wipe them from the face of the earth. All right. So Iran, Persia, ancient Persia, they're not Arabs, they're Persians. They speak Farsi. They do not speak Arabic, although they are Shiite Muslims. The reason they're Shiite Muslims is because they were converted at the edge of the sword, just like all the rest of them were. So this ancient nation of Persia, which at one time worshipped Zoroastrian, their religion was Zoroastrianism 2,000 years ago at the time of Christ. They have the ancient Persian has a religion that's much older than the Arab Muslim religion, but they were forced into conversion into Shiite into the Muslim at the edge of the sword. And so now Iran has apparently become the number one nation that is anti-Israel. But now Syria also is. Amen. And essentially all of your Arab countries are anti-Israel. All right, they are anti-Israel. All right. Now, when you look at what's happening, if you do a little study and do a little background work, you'll find out that the New World Order, brother. Handed me a thing a moment ago that Henry Kissinger, they're public now. They don't try to hide it anymore. Kissinger has been stating publicly that we need a new world order, and hopefully Mr. Obama can bring us into that. The idea is that they are going to establish on this earth a one world government. All of this business about green, all of this stuff about the canopy effect, the greenhouse effect, right? All of that, and global warming, is nothing in the world more than an agenda that they're going to use to take sovereignty away from nations and force them into the New World Order, because it'll fall under a global leadership and a global set of rules and so forth. And this is why the Great Smoky Mountains is a biosphere, which is a UN designation. And therefore, they are trying to exercise sovereign control over the Great Smoky Mountains and over all the parks in this country. It's all a, as they say, a false flag. It's an inroad. It's a way to sneak in the back door and gain control. But in any event, the nations of the earth will be aligned one way or the other, either for Israel or against Israel. And the Arab nations are against them. So therefore, when we go into the millennium, what are we going to find? What's the Antichrist going to do? Because he has a dilemma on his hands. He has one nation, that's Russia, made it very clear that they are not going to be part of any new alignment of power. They're not going to be part of it. And Russia is going to maintain their sovereignty, their navy, their army, and all of that. And they're going to look out for the welfare of Russia. All right, that fits perfectly in with Bible prophecy, because Russia is going to come down and attack Israel, and God's going to destroy Russia. All right, so that does Russia, takes care of Russia. But what about the Arab countries, and what about the population of the earth? Over 6 billion people are walking around on this earth right now. And if you go back to the first part of the 1900s, you go back to a time when eugenics was very popular. How many's ever heard of eugenics? Eugenics was carried to the extreme by Adolf Hitler. Eugenics, the idea that certain races, certain people, are not really fit to be on this earth, and that you can by selective breeding and so forth, you can change all that. And Planned Parenthood was started by a woman who used terminology like human weeds, eaters, terms like that. And Planned Parenthood was started, therefore, the idea, based on eugenics, that certain people needed to be removed from the face of the earth. All right. Well, now that all kind of went underground in the 30s and was officially rejected by so-called science in this country in the 30s and the 40s. But it's still all the way up until about the 80s. It was strong in Sweden and European countries. But to bring it down to a very short statement, and that is this: the Antichrist intends to get rid of a lot of people. He intends to get rid of about 7/10 of the world's population. He intends to reduce the population of the world down to a billion, billion point five, billion and 500 million. That's what he intends to do. And he intends to make this world a literal heaven. And that's what he's got in mind. And he's going to do that. Now, sub-Saharan Africa, for example, right now, if you're not aware of this, they're dying, and they're dying off by the millions, and they're dying by AIDS. And not only AIDS, but starvation, places like Sudan, other places like that, civil wars all over Africa, they're dying. And if you, I don't know how aware you are of the news media, but the news media always has an agenda, and when they start reporting something, it's because they're going to try to push something through. They don't say much about that. And the reason they don't say anything about it is because that's part of their agenda. They intend for those people to die off. They're going to wipe them from the face of the earth, and then that's what they intend to do. All right? Western European culture and civilization is the very heart throb, heart and soul of the New World Order and of the power base of the Antichrist. That's where it's going to be. Mark it down, put it in your book. That's going to be the power base. That's where the Rothschilds, the Bilderbergers, the old ancient bankers, and the whole system is essentially located in Western European civilization. So they've got to do something to the Arabs. The Arabs are a problem. The Arabs right now, they just turned a bunch of them loose down here, and two of them have appeared on Al-Qaeda videos that were just released from Guantanamo Bay. I hope Mr. Obama will learn a lesson. They say he's real smart. See how smart he is. Because these people kill you. They'll blow you up. While they're saying Allah Akbar, they'll blow your head off. And if you don't know that, that's because you're naive. That's because you've been listening to the news media too much. So you can't control them. You're not going to be able to control them. So something's going to have to be done to wipe out the Arab influence and the influence of the Muslim. The New World Order, therefore, will have to align itself like this. Get rid of as many people as you can. Nullify the Arab influence. get ready to deal with Russia, because Russia is going to come down and attack Israel, just like God said they would. They will. That's going to happen. And you can see where it is today. All right. The reason I went through all of that, all of these nations have to relate to Israel. All right. Okay. They're going to have to relate to Israel. So when we go into the millennium, the nations that are saved are going to be the nations that befriend Israel. Will the United States befriend Israel? Will this nation befriend Israel? Will it stick with Israel in the tribulation period? Will England stick with Israel? Will France stick with Israel? Will they do it? Russia certainly won't, because Russia is going to attack Israel. God's going to wipe them from the face of the earth. So who will stick with Israel? Whoever sticks with Israel will be judged at the end of the millennium and at the end of the tribulation and be allowed to go into the millennium. These are the nations that will produce the nations that walk in the light of the New Jerusalem, the nations that are saved. That's what it's talking about. Nations, national identity, saved, walking in the light of the New Jerusalem. Now, why is that, though? Why would we have nations on this earth saved in eternity? Why not? Why would God have this earth populated in eternity with nations that are saved? The number one reason is because the inheritance of Israel as a nation is the earth. And at the Sermon on the Mount, when the Lord said, "The meek shall inherit the earth," that's exactly what He's meant. And the Sermon on the Mount is the constitution, if you please, of Israel in the millennium. It's their constitution. The Sermon on the Mount deals with Jesus Christ sitting in Jerusalem in righteous rule over this earth by a rod of iron. And all of the nations, they won't like Him. Some of them will kiss His feet and hate Him. But that's exactly how the alignment sets itself. Now, in Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven, this is the bride of Christ. It is the church of the firstborn. And if you'll notice, it says in the book of Revelation, the kings of the earth do come into it and go back out of it, and they walk in the light of it. So therefore, it becomes the focal point. It becomes the main point, the main setting for eternity. But it doesn't mean that it continues in eternity. Turn to Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 10. Ephesians 1:10. In the book of Ephesians, the apostle deals with what God's purpose is in the church right now. In plain words, what's He doing in the church? Let me ask you a question. Does God know all things? Does He know the future? Does He know the end from the beginning? And then therefore He knows every soul that's ever going to be born on the face of this earth, right? He certainly does. If He didn't know that, He wouldn't be God. He has all knowledge. All right. He's omniscient. That's the term for it. All right. He knows all things. He can look into the future. All right. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians that right now in the church, He is manifesting the manifold wisdom of God. Amen. That's what He's doing. All right. Have you ever asked yourself the question, what's the point? What do you mean, what's the point? What's the point? If from generation to generation to generation, a certain number are going to be saved and they're going to accept the Lord Jesus, and a certain number are not going to be saved and they're not going to accept the Lord Jesus, what's the point? Is the point that He proves that men are by nature children of wrath and unbelievers? That point was proved a long time ago, because I just quoted Scripture that was written 2,000 years ago. All right, so what's the point? What's He doing? Could it be that God is doing something that's a little deeper, a little further than the human mind can grasp in full detail right now? That in the church that He is manifesting the manifold wisdom of God? All right, look what the apostle says in Ephesians 1:10. And look carefully and read it slowly. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, all right, we'd have to locate that to understand what he's talking about, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both, now watch carefully, both which are in heaven and where? On earth, even in Him. So it tells you plainly, in the mind of God that God knew there would be a time when people were on earth and in heaven, and they had not been gathered together in Christ. But they will be gathered together in Christ at some time. Now, you're called the Church of the Firstborn, right? All right, you're called the Church of the Firstborn. It says that in the book of Hebrews. Here's the way it says it. And this is some of the most beautiful writing in all the Bible. Hebrews 12, verse 22, if you'd like to follow along with me. Because this is a contrast between the time of the writing of this and the old covenant when they came to Mount Zion and God said, don't touch it or I'll incinerate you. Hebrews 12, 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that sprinkleth better things than that of Abel. All right, who is the church of the firstborn? Let's locate that. Who would that be? Any particular denomination? He said, there's one faith, one Lord, one baptism. I go along with the Baptist because I believe what the Baptists believe, and it's convenient. But that's as far as it goes. Because if you're born again, you're part of the body of Christ. I'm as far from a Baptist bride as you can get. I am, poles apart. I've studied their doctrine, set in their schools. But I do not believe what they believe. Not for a minute. All right. You remember the Church of the Firstborn? All right. What does that mean? That means you are a member of the body of Christ, firstborn. All right. Now, in the Old Testament, being firstborn had some privileges with it. Number one was the priesthood. Number two, a double blessing. Number three, the firstborn had to be redeemed. In other words, he had to be bought back from God. So therefore, a redemption was paid for him. Well, a redemption was paid for us. Amen. All right. Being the firstborn, therefore, you had an exalted position in the family. You were in the family in an exalted position. See, firstborn. All right. Now, why would he care, or why would God make any? Why would it matter at all for him to say that we're members of the Church of the Firstborn? See, because he wants for you to compare the privileges and place of the firstborn in the Old Testament with the privileges and place of the firstborn in the New Testament. The Scripture says that you are a peculiar people. It says that you are a royal priesthood. All right? Therefore, the firstborn in the Old Testament had the priesthood of the home. That means that you have the priesthood. You are a priest. Not only are you priests, but the Scripture says the day will come when you'll judge angels. You've been given a double portion of the blessing. That's what you've been given. That's your heritage. That's what's yours. The problem today is the preachers get up in the pulpit and preach it away. Let everything, apostolic age 2,000 years ago, it's all gone now. We don't need any of that today. We've got the Bible and that's it. Is that so? Men are sorry and low down today like they were then. Men are sick today like they were then. Unbelievers are here today like they were then. And I can't find one verse in that New Testament that says anywhere that what they had then is going to be done away with for today. Not one verse. Not one verse. And I've read that thing time and time and time. And I know it says that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Go home and read that thing, pray over it and study it. Look at it real hard and find out what that which is perfect is, first of all. Amen. And then that which is in part. Where there be prophecies, they shall fail, right? Well, is prophecy failing? No, it's not failing. Prophecy's not failing. That's a reference to something apart from what you're living in right now. What you're living in right now, you have that same commission they gave them then. And that is that you can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. That means that you can call upon God and claim that blessing of the fullness of the Spirit of God. That's yours. You're a member of the Church of the Firstborn. That's your privilege. That's your right. That's what you were born into. But in any event, since you are a member of the Church of the Firstborn, then that body of Christ that goes through the tribulation period, 7 years of it, 7 years of it. Where is the body of Christ during that 7 year tribulation? Is it here on earth? Not here. So what's the purpose of the seven-year tribulation as it relates to the body of Christ? Has no purpose. We're gone. It's not used to purge the church or any other thing. We're gone. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. The seven-year tribulation is the time of Jacob, Israel. But of course, when he uses the term Jacob, he has a reason for it. Israel on one hand, Jacob on the other. It's Jacob that, not Israel, but Jacob in the tribulation period that gets purged. The tribulation prepares Israel for their Messiah. But it also allows God to align the nations that go into the millennium. And depending on how they treat the Jew, will determine on where they go into the millennium. Turn them into hell fire or turn them into the millennium. One or the other. All right? So the church is not in the tribulation. The church is in heaven. And at the end of the tribulation, here we are having the marriage supper of the Lamb. All right? When that's finished, we come back in power.
Amen.
The second advent. Revelation chapter number 19, it says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So he's going to come back and make war with the kingdoms of the earth. And he brings us with him. All right. That finishes it. And then the millennium, he sits on the throne of his glory, which is in Jerusalem. And the millennium opens up before them, which is a 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth. And the nations that are saved go into that millennium. They go into it. But you've got to remember, they're not born again. The only ones born again, the church of the firstborn. That's us. That's us. The only way to be born again is to be in Christ. What's it say in Ephesians 1:10? What does that scripture say? They'll be gathered together where? In Christ. See that? Those on the earth and those in heaven gathered together in Christ. Until you are in Christ, you are not born again. That's an absolute impossibility. Because until you're in Christ, you're not in the last Adam or the second man. And only in the last Adam can the new world open up for you. You must be in Christ. The new world then opens up for you. For in Christ you enter into the new world. He's the door into the new world. And what I see in that sometimes, you kind of get a little carried away, but that's okay. I still believe that Jesus Christ is the future. And I believe that in Him is the future, and I believe in Him is the new world. And that's all that matters. That's what God's plan for man. All right. So the Bible says the time is going to come when God's going to gather together in Christ. All right. He's going to take them through 7 years of tribulation, 1,000 years of millennium. Then He's going to have the great white throne judgment. What's the great white throne judgment for? Is that for saved people? No. We don't have any indication at all that saved. We have no indication that saved are going to be judged there. Saved could be there as a witness, but not to be judged. Where are the saved judged in this? Now, I'm talking about this age. Where are they judged? Okay, now, were they not judged at the cross? All right, so what's the judgment seat of Christ for then? It's for rewards. That's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians. Appear before the judgment seat of Christ, receive things done in the body. But the great white throne judgment is the characterized by books being opened. And then another book is opened, which is the book of life. And whosoever name was not found written in the book of life, what happens to them? They're cast in the lake of fire. All right? Now, there is no way that I can see that someone can make it through the great white throne judgment into eternity, the nations of them that are saved, and be in that nation and not be saved. There will be those in the nations in the millennium that are not saved, but the nations are saved because they're in the millennium. Is that confusing or does that make sense? See, they're brought through the millennium. Why do they have nations in the millennium? Because there will be an earthly kingdom and an earthly identity and an earthly structure. And if you look in the book of Zechariah, you'll see where it talks about this earthly structure. It talks about the light going forth from Jerusalem. And it says that these nations have to bring, in the Feast of Tabernacles, every year they have to bring an offering to the Lord. They have to come up before God in Jerusalem. All right, so this is happening in the millennium. not eternity. It's awful easy to get the millennium and eternity mixed up. For in the millennium, it talks about a tree growing by the water coming out of the temple. If you remember reading the millennium, book of Ezekiel is good for that because it talks about water coming out from the throne of God. All right, just a little sprinkle. And then it gets deeper, 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 deeper until it literally empties into the Dead Sea, which is no longer dead. Because the water coming out from the temple of God is life-giving water. And on either side of that river, which becomes a river, are trees. And the Bible said these trees are for the healing of the nations. All right. Well, that's in the millennium. We go into eternity, we find a similar setup, a similar situation, because we still have earth. It's not the same earth. It's a new earth. This new earth has a new Jerusalem above it. No wickedness in it, because it's a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. No wicked. And the nations that are saved are going to walk in the light of that new Jerusalem. Why the light of the new Jerusalem? Because that's the only light there is. If you read there in the book of Revelation, it says Jesus had no need of the sun or the moon. He's the light of it. So they're walking in righteous light. The light that emanates from the Son of God must be absolutely, completely pure. It must be righteous. So why do men come to the light? Why do men not come to the light? Because their deeds are evil. They love darkness rather than light. Neither cometh they to the light. John chapter number 3. So they come to the light because the light manifests their nature. Does it not? It certainly does. All right. Anybody thought ahead of me now? I mean, has your mind jumped on up a little bit?
The people that are saved that endure the tribulation are the ones that inhabit that go into the new earth, isn't it?
Yes, you have three different groups in the tribulation. You have tribulation saints who are martyrs. Their souls are under the altar, Revelation 6. You have the nations that are saved that go into the millennium. Then you have the Jews, 144,000. Evangelism in the millennium is focused on Israel. Israel becomes evangelistic. That's the source of the truth in the millennium. The church is not here to preach, see. Church is gone, so it becomes the responsibility of Israel, as it has been in the past until he called the church, because the oracles of God were given to them. So you've got those three different groups. National salvation, individual salvation, and the Jew rises to the top. He's the head of all the nations then. And they go into the millennium. But in the millennium, everybody's not saved. In the millennium, you have people who hate him, although they are part of a nation that exists because the nation supported Israel. See? But everybody in the millennium is not saved. At the end of the millennium, the Bible says God takes the devil that's been in the bottomless pit, bound for 1,000 years, turns him loose for a while. He comes up and deceives the nations once again, Gog and Magog. They come from the four corners of the earth. They come against the Lord Jesus Christ. How quickly they do. And then he finishes that rebellion, puts it down, and a new heavens and a new earth. Okay? And then... Tribulation saints are. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Exactly. The tribulation saints can come from all ethnic backgrounds, from every creed, color, culture. It makes no difference. And they are saved, but they are not born again. The Jews will be saved two ways in the millennium. They'll be saved as a nation, number one, become the head of all the nations, and individual people, number two, because the individual either accepts or rejects Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And that's how they'll be saved. They'll have to have a personal encounter with the Son of God, and they'll either accept Him or reject Him as their Messiah. And that's what Matthew 25 is talking about when he's talking about the five wise and the five foolish virgins. When they say our Lord delayeth his coming, that gets off into that, the individual salvation of the Jew in the millennium. I mean in the tribulation. That's what that's dealing with. And once they go into the millennium, the Jews are the head of all the nations then. You still have this nation state set up, see, in the millennium. And so what does that mean for the Jew now? Where does he stand? Well, Romans chapter number 11 tells you where the Jew is. Where's the Jew right now, according to Romans 11? They're blind. It's judicial blindness. Like the Apostle Paul had scales on his eyes, right? And he was born, he said, out of due time. In other words, he was born before his time. All right, what does that mean? That means that the Apostle Paul became a pattern, he said, for them that should hereafter believe. We can preach it spiritually about church people, and I do it all the time. But if you want to get down to the bottom line, the Apostle Paul is a figure of the salvation of the Jew. Because he had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And that personal encounter with the Son of God ended up with him being blinded. And when those scales fell from his eyes, once the scales fell from his eyes, and he was ready to go out and preach and minister. Right now, the Bible says the scales are on their eyes. See? I mean, what could be any plainer than that? That makes Paul a type of the salvation of the Jew. But he said, before my time. He said, I was saved before my time. God reached down, saved me before my time. Why? Because he became the apostle to the Gentiles. Why? Because the Gentiles now are part of the body of Christ. Why? Because the Jews rejected the Messiah, said no to him, and God, being gracious and merciful, and remembering the prophecies of Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea and Joel and Amos and Obadiah and Jonah, Micah and Nahum, Habakkuk and the rest of them, blinded them. My prophets will not prophesy in vain. I will redeem my ancient people. He blinded them. That's why they're blind to this day. You go into a Jewish synagogue, if you can get away from the Babylonian Talmud, open up the Old Testament they've got, it's just like yours. Amen. If you can get away from Rabbinic Judaism, like a Kairite Jew does away with Rabbinic Judaism, does away with the Babylonian Talmud. The Kairite Jew, all he has is Genesis through Malachi. The order is in Genesis through 2 Chronicles for them. You sit down with a Kairite Jew, and you don't have to worry about Rabbinic Judaism, you don't have to worry about the Talmud, you and him can agree all day long. Because he's got the same Old Testament you have. Amen. He won't quote a rabbi one time. He won't run to the Talmud one time. All you've got is the Bible. And that's all you need.
Amen. Amen.
Yes, sir.
I think the Talmud teaches that it doesn't matter if the whole world is completely engulfed in flames and every one on earth is completely destroyed, God will recreate it and put the Jew in charge.
Okay.
So they don't believe that. It's what they call the Revelation. They don't even go with the Old Testament prophets. They say what they say. They spiritualize everything.
All right. And Judaism, 2,000 years ago, morphed into two separate branches. Today it's even more further. Kabbalah on one hand, and literal Judaism on the other. In other words, take the Bible for what it says. The Kabbalah is like Gnosticism. It's like Spiritism. It's a different discipline entirely. A Kabbalist will read Genesis 1:1. A rabbi will read Genesis 1:1 and get an entirely different thing. It means something entirely different. Okay. At the time of Christ, 2,000 years ago, they had that. It was already there. The Babylonian Talmud was around. It wasn't written, but it was all memorized. The Babylonian Talmud started to be developed in Babylon while they were in Babylonian captivity. Okay. Now, here's the problem. And this is a big problem. And you get into this today when I don't care what you deal with. All right. And they are masters of it. You know what the word semantics mean? Okay? I can be talking to you and say something, and you understand me to say it in the sense that everybody else understands it, but that's not at all what I meant. But I said it for your benefit, so it was for your consumption that you understood it, and you thought you understood what I said. The moon shines at night. What does that mean to you? Moon shines at night. But if I'm a Kabbalist, or if I am an occultist, or if I'm a spiritist, what I just said has a totally, completely different interpretation if somebody else has been initiated and they understand the sense of the language that I'm using. In plain words, organizations, secret organizations all over this world have a communication for public consumption. Okay? But when they communicate among themselves, it's nothing like you think. And they can sit down in a room with you and they can be talking with you about any subject, and you think you're talking with them and you're in agreement with them and they're communicating with each other and you don't have a clue what they're talking about. That is the masters of deception, and that's the kind of thing that goes on now, and that's the kind of thing you're getting all the time from your governments of this world. Yes, sir. Yeah. It was a buzzword, code word, initiated something. You can get it. You get into this in secret societies. If you'd like to, you ought to read what Albert Pike says in his Morals and Dogma. He says, "I can talk to you on a level where you think you understand everything I'm saying." I'm paraphrasing him. "I can talk to you on a level where you understand everything that I'm saying until you're initiated. And once you're initiated, you realize that I didn't say anything. And that the truth of the matter is something else entirely." And that's the kind of thing that's going on right now. This is why the Bible's not written like that. In other words, you're not initiated into the Scriptures and find out that it has an entirely different meaning than what it says. Okay? But that's what Gnostics believed. 2,000 years ago, a Gnostic believed that there was an allegorical interpretation of the Bible and that what it said on the surface is not what it meant. That until you become initiated as a Gnostic or one of their branches, it was only then that you began to understand the deeper meanings and truths of the Bible. A lot of people around like that. Yes, sir. In the beginning was the Word was with God throughout eternity. The spoken Word became the written Word, which became the living Word, which will live forever into eternity. Man is saved no other way, but by that best book right there will live forever.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Amen. Yes,
sir.
Oh, yeah, brother. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Blow your mind. Exactly. You certainly are. Now, it gets off in two or three different branches. One's called eclectic. Okay, eclectic means that we produce it in the common vernacular of the street, and we borrow from this, and we borrow from that, and this, and that, and that. That's just a bunch of foolishness. But when you get into the actual interpretation of the Scriptures, the translation of the Scriptures, and start using certain buzzwords, like some of these new translations are, which are occultist, spiritist words. They're using them in the translations. Then you've opened up a can of worms. Now you're communicating on a different level. And that's the kind of thing that's going on. Yes, sir. Yeah. It's that intertwined 666. It's just a different type of form. It's like the Nazi swastika. It shows up in a lot of different forms. The angle goes this way, the angle goes that way, it's curved and so forth. That's the same thing, 666, just produced it in a different way. Branded the thing with it. Yes, sir. Well, here's the thing about God. God won't deceive you. The Scripture's not written to deceive. The Bible says they deceive us, twist the Scriptures around destruction. He says that in Revelation 13, you either have the name of the beast, the number of his name, or his mark. Three things. You can't get away from 666. If you belong to the devil, this upcoming New World Order will be marked with 666, and they can't get away with it. I don't care what they try to do. That way God identifies them.
Yeah.
I went to Cracker Barrel the other day, and my change was $6.66. I said, no way, Jose. I said, give me a pack of gum. Give me something else here.